Will you turn with me to the portion we read there of Mark's Gospel, chapter 10? And we may read verses 21 and 22 again for refreshment and our thoughts this evening. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said to him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. There is something unique about this man that we have before us here tonight. We are told that he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved. And this is the only place, in the whole of the New Testament where somebody went away from Jesus, sad and grieved. There are many who came to him sad, but were changed through that meeting with him and went away rejoicing. But here, this man alone went away sad. I want us to think of the experience of this man and the way he reflects upon us, and the way his life challenges us and comes and addresses us in our own society today. We all of us have our own wants and hopes and desires. We all of us have our own dreams and expectations. We have constantly, like we've been saying often, we constantly have to make decisions and make choices as to what we're going to cram into our life. We cannot possibly pack everything in, therefore we've got to decide. And we judge, therefore, what's important. We judge what's vital for us, what are the things that we have on our priority list. And when we come to church then, and when we gather like this before God, God has another list for us. He gives us His priorities. He tells us what is important with Him. He challenges us constantly about our life and what we're doing with it. There are different emphases we get out of Scripture about that. In John's Gospel, chapter 9, there was there a man who was blind from birth and healed by Jesus. And he says, "One thing I know, once I was blind, now I can see." And there, the Lord is setting for us the most important experience of all in life. There are great thrills that people put emphasis upon. There are great experiences. Well, I want to do this. I want to stand there. Even just taking it in its very restricted form by ourselves. I want to stand on the top of Ben Nevis. The one experience that I've set my heart on. And that desire is multiplied and extended and amplified by so many of us today. And cutting across it, our Lord comes and He says, "No. The most important experience of all is like that man in John 9. Once I was blind, now I can see." The disciples were asking the question, who did wrong, his parents or someone else, that he was born blind? His friends were asking, well, is this really him? The Pharisees were saying, well, it can't be him. But time and time again, we're drawn back to the important thing. One thing I know. One thing is important. Once I was blind, now I can see. And that same emphasis is given to us here in verse 21. One thing you lack. If that's the priority of John 9, of the experience that's most important, then here in Mark 10 and 21, we have the most important possession of all times. The one thing that we lack is to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. The context we have here is of this rich young ruler. Riches are sometimes misunderstood by people today. There's a particularly well-known text that is often misquoted. Money, they say, is the root of all evil. Well, that just simply displays an ignorance of Scripture, because the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's our attitude to riches that is important in God's sight, because you see, people who were rich, Abraham was rich, Joseph of Arimathea was rich. There are rich people through the Bible who had no problem with money. It never interfered with their spiritual relationship with God. But that is a real danger nevertheless. And the Lord knows it, and he recognizes it oftentimes. The great temptation to want, like Oliver, "Please, sir, can I have some more?" An obstacle that materialism brings, that we can be so attracted and deluded by what's going on about us, and we want to get more and more of it. And we become captivated and taken up by what's going on round about us, that we forget what is so much more important: possessions. And we're living in a society where materialism is the name of the game. We're living in a society where materialism seems to be the thing that is set before us. There are things that we must have, so the adverts tell us. Well, God says, yes, there is something you must have. Something much more important than anything else that comes in a box or a package. There is something you must have that's more important than anything you can buy or work for. There is something more important, and that is the relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing else must come first. We go down to verse 23, and perhaps we might say, well, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of God? And we sometimes think, well, riches isn't exactly something as a problem to me, so I'm okay by that text. But really what that text is saying is this: how hardly shall they that have things. That's what it means. Things. The buzzword for today: have you got the latest IT? Have you got the latest MP3? Have you got the latest this, that, or the other? Things. And this emphasizes and highlights our attitude. How hardly shall they that have things. An attitude captivated and dominated by these things. Well, there's the Lord challenging us. One thing, one possession is more important than all these things. One thing above all else. Do you have a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's go through these verses and this man's experience and character just briefly tonight. I want to give four or five simple thoughts upon this episode for us. And first of all, I want us to think of the perspective on salvation that he gives us. Here is a rich man, a man with great potential. He had a lot going for him. He was a rich young ruler. We normally refer to him in that way. He was possibly a leader in the synagogue. He certainly was a rich man. And therefore, there was a lot going for him. He was upright. And he comes to Jesus with some kind of a spiritual desire. And he comes with this most important question: what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? There's an urgency about his coming. He comes, he's running, he's blurting out the words, he's panting them out. He's disturbed. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But he's looking in all the wrong ways, and he's got the wrong understanding of things. There are fatal
flaws and misunderstandings that we've got to bring out and highlight here on his perspective on salvation. What must I do? He's thinking about a contribution he can make. What can I earn? What can I contribute? What can I gather? What can I do to earn salvation? And the Lord God time and time again tells us that the gospel offers salvation freely to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's where the rub comes. It's offered to us freely. We can't contribute anything to it. So many people think that, well, if God adds up all the negatives and all the positives on my life and they're balanced up, and if I'm in credit, good, I'm saved. That's the way people think today. But that's not the way the Bible speaks to us or addresses salvation. God tells us that we have a big problem. The problem is sin. Sin is not something in the things that you do. It's not merely, rather, simply the things that you do. The things that you do come out of what we feel inside. And there's where the real core of the problem is. What you and I are like in here. We've got a problem. We're rebels against God. It's not the external things that are so important. They have a place. Which is much more important is what we're like in here. There's a problem that we cannot solve or overcome. And yet this man thought, well, what can I do? What contribution can I make? What can I get? What can I give? That's going to get me into the favor of God. There is nothing we can do that will bring God's favor upon us. The very best that we can touch, the very best that we can give, won't match up to God's standards or requirements. The only one who can fit us for heaven, and the only one who can bring us into God's blessing and God's favor, is God's own Son. He has prepared the way, and He has satisfied the requirements. He has met all the standards and demands, and He is the one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. This man coming thinking, what must I do? He had so much that he could look at in his own life. He could think, well, I'm blameless in this, that, and the other. But yet, if he was blameless, why did he come asking? When the Lord set this list before him, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the next thing, he says, yes, I've kept all these things. But you see, there was something lacking inside him. He wasn't satisfied in his own soul. He didn't have peace here. He didn't have peace in his life before God. And that's what troubled him. And that's what brought him to the Lord. He wasn't content despite all the things that he had. And all the things that are around about us today have the same effect upon us. People today are looking for the meaning of life. And they'll try anything that's offered, the latest prescription, the latest gadgets, anything. Satisfaction is an inch deep and a mile long. Scratch the surface and you find people today are not satisfied with what they've got. This man tells us. This man is modern man. He's telling us that he's got a problem. He's dissatisfied inside himself. And he thinks he can put matters right himself. His understanding was wrong. just the same way as so many people today are of the same, thinking that they can put things right themselves. DIY. Tomorrow there'll be a huge, huge emphasis upon DIY. And on Tuesday you'll have tradesmen coming in to tidy up the DIY mess. And DIY applies so often by many people to spiritual things. I'm going to put the problem right myself. And the Lord says, no, we cannot. We cannot solve this problem. The only one who can is the one He has appointed and set before us, the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing then I want us to think of is the perspective on salvation that He gives us. What must I do? But then the other thing that I want us to think of secondly is the passion with which Jesus spoke. Jesus, beholding Him, loved Him. Here was true loving concern for this man. Here is a love on the part of the Lord that went straight to the center of this man's difficulties. And He lingers and He stops deliberately to help this man. And He speaks to him, addressing the problem in his soul. He comes seeking. He comes asking. He comes dissatisfied with all the religiosity of his day. And the Lord gives him an answer. If he follows it through, if he does what the Lord says, take up your cross and follow me, then that gospel directive will give him rest in his soul that he's never had before. The passion with which the Lord spoke to this man, and it was a love that did not hold him back, nor silence the Lord in the hard things that he had to say to him. He spoke to this man, and he went straight to the heart, and he spoke words that perhaps hurt him. Yes, it did hurt him. He went away sad. He was grieved because he had much of this world's goodness. He started on the unpleasant side of his character. And the Lord did not spare him. Love did not spare. Love wasn't silent or quiet. In fact, because He loved him, He spoke up. Because He loved him, cared for him, He spoke up to him. We all need to know our own problem in our hearts. And sometimes when we come with a concern just like this man had, sometimes when people come with a dissatisfaction with life and they're asking important kinds of questions about satisfaction and peace in their hearts, sometimes people in the world will put that down and say, oh, don't bother about that kind of conversation. Go off on holiday. Go and try the latest. That's not love. That's not compassion. That's not care. Sometimes we have to ask hard questions. Sometimes we've got to say difficult things. Sometimes we've got to set issues in their stark reality before people. And we've got to do it like our Lord did it, with a passion and a care and an interest. Things that hurt, it is as important the way we say them as what we say. And we know it ourselves. The way in which the Lord sometimes came to us, and the Lord challenged us on hard things. Came to us and put a very stark reality before us. And sometimes the Lord's people have been there speaking with us and telling us things that hurt us badly. And sometimes we've asked the question, where is the love of the Lord God in all of this? But we've got to be assured in ourselves that these unpleasant experiences, we call them, these unpleasant experiences are God's way of awakening us in our spiritual concern and bringing us to realize the nature of the problem that's within us. A false peace was one of the criticisms that God made about the Old Testament prophets. A false peace that was created. Oh, they weren't sent by God. They didn't have a word from God, but they spoke platitudes to the people. And they weren't doing a service to the people. And we've got to be forthright and plain in the way we speak to people today about spiritual problems. But we've got to do it out of a concern and a love as the Lord has for us here. The Lord deals realistically with us. The Lord deals with us, telling it to us as it is. He never ever wants us recruited on His side under a delusion. He never once wants us without facing up to the reality of what it means to follow Him. He will always tell us the truth. He is the truth. He tells us the truth about our hearts and our souls and our lives. He doesn't tone it down. There is an offense. But the offense must not be of man or from man. The offense must always be of the cross. Just as He speaks perhaps with us now and tells us the bad news about ourselves before we can appreciate the good news of Jesus Christ. The bad news is not the focus of the gospel, but the bad news is the foundation. Because until we know what our problem is, we will never ever appreciate the amazing and astonishing wonder of God's grace in sending His Son. The passion with which He spoke. The third thing I want us to think of is the priority then which He set. The Lord sets a specific, simple challenge before this man. He sets before him a single-hearted devotion to follow Him. The ruler could have boasted, did boast of many things, but he lacked one thing that was essential. And that's the priority which the Lord sets before him. One thing you lack. Sell what you have and come take up your cross and follow Me. It's good. We've all heard it before. It's good to have things that money can buy. And we thank God for it. Provided we don't lose the sight of things that money cannot buy. The priority that was set for this man. The parable of the seed. One of the seeds in the parable fell amongst the weeds. And the weeds are the cares of this world, and the weeds just simply grew up and choked the good seed. Remember the man who had built barns and he wanted to build bigger ones. He thought he was set for life and he was ready for whatever life had in front of him, but God called him. And he lacked that one essential possession despite everything else that he had. This is the one thing, therefore, that is highlighted by this man for us. This is the first place. It ought to be first place with him, and it ought to be first place with us. The commitment to follow the Lord. And it's important that we point out one thing here before we go any further. This man, this ruler came, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He had his whole list of things that, yes, I've ticked all the boxes. I've done all the things that You've set before Me. What else can I add to the list? And the Lord is saying, no, that's not the way it's working. No. You've got to clear all that away. It's not a question of adding something on. The question is putting a substitute in its place. Remove everything else. Clear the decks. Because nothing of what you've got will make you acceptable to God. The one thing and only one thing that is needed is faith in Jesus Christ. That's the priority that he sets before him and us. That's what we need for peace in life and peace at death and confidence thereafter. God will look into your life and mine. And there's no protection being in a pulpit or whatever way we're dressed. It's the same for me as it is for you. God will look at every one of us and he will ask one question only. What is our opinion of Jesus Christ? He searches the hearts of men high and low. He looks into the depth of your soul and mine. The question is, what does he see? The priority that this man was given. Also the profession that it was asked for. He was asked to sell and follow the Lord. Now then, again we've got to be careful to point out something here. It wasn't something that was set before everyone that day. This particular point was made to this ruler only. Sell what you have, give to the poor, and then you shall have treasure in heaven. His name was on this target, on this arrow. His name was on this question, on this bullet. Abraham was a man of great riches. Joseph of Arimathea was a man of great riches. But they weren't asked to do what this man was asked to do. But Jesus knew this man's heart, his strength and his weakness. And these words were applied personally to this man because he saw where this man was weak. He loved these riches. He loved these possessions. That's why he went away grieving. And the Lord put his finger on the very central issue in this man's life. The old advert, remember, for the lottery every Saturday night? It could be you. The finger that comes down. And that's exactly what God is doing. He's putting his finger on the great central issue in your life and mine. For this man it was riches. Think of Peter. What was Peter's problem? Oh, Peter was the one that was speaking before he was thinking, boasting. Oh, they'll deny you, but me, I won't. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Boasting. And the Lord, in John 21, took him to the place where he spoke without boasting. Lord, you know I love you. I'm not prepared to compare my love to anyone else round about me. I'm not prepared to set it in its strength or its weakness. Lord, I'm simply saying, I love you. The Lord knows you and me. And the challenge the Lord puts is the challenge at the very point of our weakness. He goes to the center of our life and he makes it clear the profession that he wants from us. Do we have that commitment to the Lord? Whatever else we've got, if we lack that, we lack the most important thing in all the world. The arrow that was aimed with this man's name on it. The arrow that's aimed at your life this evening. Whatever the central contentious issue is in your life, the Lord knows of it. And he puts you on the spot now. You're alone with him. Just you and your God. And he's speaking. And he's putting this question. And he's asking for that profession, that commitment. Take up your cross and follow me. And then one last thought. We're finished. Think of the possessions that this man valued. The arrow went home. Oh, it didn't hit the barn door. Here, clearly and plainly, the challenge of the Lord Jesus Christ struck this man and challenged this man. God was indeed speaking to him. And he was challenged to sell what he had as a demonstration that the Lord was the one he valued more and above everyone else. He was being challenged to be a disciple, to take up his cross and all that that involved and follow the Lord. But the tragic thing is, as we said at the very beginning, he went away sad. The only one in all of the recorded pages and experiences of the New Testament, the only person that went away from the Lord, sad. And that's where the story ends. It's unfinished. And it's unfinished, I believe, because we then put ourselves into the frame. We put ourselves into the shoes or the sandals of this young ruler. And the Lord has touched a sensitive spot with you or with me tonight. His hand has been laid on us, and he's identified something that's wrong in our lives. And he is speaking plainly to us. And he is saying to you or to me, whatever our experience, whatever be our possessions, whatever we've got in this world or in a bank or anything else, the Lord goes straight across all that. And he says, and he clearly challenges, and he says, one thing we lack. Seek the Lord for himself. Make sure of this above everything else, that your relationship with God is right. Your life will be tested. Your life will be tried. Your life will be weighed by God. When it happens, make sure that what is found in you pleases God. And what does the Lord look for? He's looking for that faith and trust, that complete and utter reliance upon the finished and perfect work of Jesus Christ, his Son, for the salvation of your soul and mine. And the question as we close tonight is, do we have that faith? Is that the most important possession in all the world to us? One thing you lack if you don't have it. Let us pray. O Lord our God, again we bless thee for the way in which thou dost speak to us of things that are important for us to know. The way in which thou dost meet us, O Lord, in the most unexpected of ways with the most unexpected and surprising of messages. The way in which, Lord, thou dost break into our thinking, into our living, in a way we would never have predicted. And thou dost speak to our soul of what is urgent and important to us. O Lord, our God, we ask of thee that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace, in thy mercy, that thou wouldst deal with us, O Lord, that we might be brought to that place of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, we pray, for we ask it in his name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 49. Psalm 49, and it's a psalm which speaks about what we've been meditating there in the experience of that ruler. Psalm 49 at verse 7. We'll read from verse 6. Whoever they be that in their wealth their confidence do pitch, and boast themselves because they are become exceeding rich. That's the experience of the psalmist. That's what we've been thinking about in the rich young ruler. And then verse 7. Yet none of these his brother can redeem by any way, nor can he unto God for him sufficient ransom pay. Their soul's redemption precious is, and it can never be, that still he should forever live and not corruption see. But why? He seeth that wise men die, and brutish fools also do perish, and their wealth, when dead, to others they let go. Their inward thought is that their house and dwelling places shall stand through all ages. They their lands by their own names do call.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.